Good morning. This is Steve Taylor, and I'm thankful to be able to have this opportunity to sit at my dining room table and share God's Word with you for a little while this morning. It's a beautiful morning for us here in East Tennessee. We're having a little shower this morning, which we desperately need, and we thank the Lord for that. I'd like to share with you some scripture this morning. It's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's in chapter 1, and I want to concentrate on verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and you can tell as you read through this book, this letter that was written to them, he had a great love for these people. And his love for them was based upon the fact of how that they had received, not only received him, but more importantly, they had received the Word of God. At one point in chapter 2, I believe it is, he says that he's thankful that they received the Word, not as the Word of men, but as it is indeed the Word of God, which works effectually within you. The Word of God works. It's truth. It's fact. It's been proven. It's been tested and proven throughout the ages. It's the unchangeable Word of God, and it is effective when we apply it to our lives. It's effective when we seek to pattern our lives according to the manner in which that God has given to us in His Holy Word. So, in verse 5, Paul speaks to them concerning how that Word came to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." I want us to think for just a little while, just a few moments this morning, I want us to think concerning the benefit of the gospel, how important it is that we apply ourselves to the Word of God, how important that it is that we spend time reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and applying the Word of God in our lives. Paul said, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only." When he says our gospel, he's not saying that this is something that he made up. It's not something, as Peter would write, it's not a cunningly devised fable. It isn't man's word. It isn't something that man thought, "This sounds good, so I think I'm just going to write it." No, this is the inspired, the God-breathed Word. It is God's Word. It comes from God Himself. He used men to pen the words. So when He says our gospel, He's not saying this is something that I declare to be mine as such. Rather, it is the Word of God that He has given to Paul, said He would have given to me to share with you. Our gospel. Now, our gospel is the same gospel that was given after the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine, it's the good news, it's the truth concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, concerning the virgin birth, concerning the fact that even in the beginning, Jesus was there, the Son was there with the Father when He said, "Let there be light, and let us make man in our image." It's the gospel of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. It's the apostles' doctrine. It's the doctrine that was given in such a way that was inspired, God-breathed into the hearts and minds of those men, and they penned those words. They shared them. The apostles' doctrine originated from God Himself. the very qualification of being an apostle was there were three things that had to happen for those 12 apostles, Paul being the 12th. One, they had to know his will. And how did they know his will? They knew his will because God gave it to them directly. They had to see that just one. That is, they had to see him bodily. They had to see him with their eyes. They had to see Jesus after the resurrection. They had to see him as he is. They had to see him after that he had come forth out of the grave. And you might say, well, how did that happen with Paul? Well, it happened on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to Saul, as he was known at that time. Saul, who later became Paul, he saw that just one. He saw the risen Savior. That's the second qualification. The third qualification was that they had to hear the voice of his mouth. They had to physically hear the voice of the risen Savior. And certainly Paul met that qualification when he was struck down on the road to Damascus and Jesus spoke directly to him. So this gospel that Paul says is our gospel, it is that direct result of knowing the will of God, of seeing the risen Savior, and hearing the voice of his mouth. So Paul was sharing, he's relating to the Thessalonians, and ultimately to you and to me this morning, this good news that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, he's alive. He's alive. Paul said, I know what he's told me to do. I have seen him. I have heard him. And so what I'm writing to you is the direct word of God. Though I might call it our gospel, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, as it has been shared with us today, we also can say in a sense, it is our gospel. It is our good news. It is that which has been shared with us that we can know for a fact that Jesus Christ is risen Lord. He's alive. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came not only in the fact of how that it was spoken, how that it was shared with them, but it was the word that had been given to them. I keep repeating that, but it's so very important to understand that every word that we read in the Bible is from God. It came in word in that God said to those apostles, you shall be witnesses unto all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. You will share our gospel. The good news first came to the apostles, then they shared it. They witnessed that good news unto others. And in by way of the Holy Spirit, which we'll look at in just a moment, but in by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of the Holy Ghost, that witness has been given to us today. We know it's true. We know it's a fact. So when we read the Word of God, when we open our Bibles and we begin to read, we can do that with the absolute understanding that this is the Word, the absolute Word that was given to us from God. I know what I'm saying is very elementary. I know that what I'm saying is a simple fact. But it is that indeed. It is a fact. It is the truth. It is the Word of God. And we are to receive it as such. We are to revere it as such. We're to honor it as such. We're to obey it as such. That this is what God has given to us. Our gospel came unto you not only in word, but it came in power. It came in power. It still comes to us in power. I submit to you that when we read the Word of God with proper perspective, with proper understanding, with proper reverence, that there is a power that the Word, it's though it leaps off of the page into our hearts. More than once, I have experienced, and I'm sure that you have also, but I have experienced where that something was troubling me, something was bothering me, something was coming to me in a way that was coming at me that I didn't know how to deal with, but I began to look at God's Word. Or sometimes it's as though the Holy Spirit just speaks that Word into my heart at the right moment to give me peace. It comes in power. It gives peace. It gives understanding and enlightenment. It gives instruction to me. And yes, it gives correction to me when I need it. It comes in power. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth in the first letter in chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, he says, I didn't come to you in my own power, in my own ability. Though Paul was a very learned man, he sat at the very feet of the most learned man of the scriptures of that day, Gamaliel. He was taught by Gamaliel the scriptures. He was taught the Word by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus himself. But he said, I didn't come to you with my ability to speak. I didn't come to you with my wisdom. He says, I declared unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2 of that second chapter of 1 Corinthians says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the crux of the message. That's our gospel right there, is that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was put to death on the cross on Calvary's Hill for my sin. He paid the debt that I owed. I deserved to die on that cross. But Jesus was crucified. I determined not to know anything among you. I didn't want to come with fancy words, with fancy oration. I came to you with five words. Later in that book, he'd say, "I'd rather speak to you five words of understanding than 10,000 words of an unknown language." What were those five words of understanding? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came not to know anything. Didn't want to declare anything to you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All through that first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he addressed situation after situation after situation, after circumstance, after strife, after trouble, things that the church was struggling with. He addressed each one, and each circumstance, each situation, he brought them back to that focus of Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient for all of our sins. Every situation, every struggle that we have, if we can just come back to focus on Jesus. And Paul said, that's what our gospel is. Our gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Word of God speaks to us of the power of God. And the power of God is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. What wonderful, glorious words that we have when we can take into our hearts and our minds that glorious truth. And the power of peace, the power of love, the power of grace, the power of understanding, the power of God dealing with our lives in a manner in which that our sins were completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, my preaching, the only power that came was not from me, but it was the power of the Spirit of God as He demonstrated in your hearts the great love that God has for us. So the benefit of the gospel is to show us the power of God. The power of God. It's the power of salvation. And when I say the power of salvation, I mean it's the power of delivering us from being caught up in our own sin to being released into the freedom of Jesus Christ. He said our gospel came not only in word, but it came in power, and it came in the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost is the power of the gospel. The Holy Ghost is the power that frees us. It is the power that breaks the chains. It's the power that mends broken hearts. It's the power that gives us hope. It's the power that gives us understanding. It's the power that gives us assurance. He's the power that brings us from darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writing to the church at Rome. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, our hope is not based upon ourselves. Our hope is not based upon the preacher. Our hope is based upon the power of the Holy Ghost Himself to release us, to relieve us, to fill us, to assure us, to give us those things that we need each and every day to go from morning to night, from night to morning, to get us through those long nights when we're sleepless. We can just relax into the power of the Holy Ghost as He speaks to us concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The benefit of the gospel is to show us that we have a great assurance. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But how do we experience that? I'll get back to that in just a moment. Keep that in your mind, though. How do we experience that joy and that peace? Yes, by the power, but there's something else that we as children of God are to add to that, and we'll see that in just a moment. He says our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And in much assurance. The word hope, we used in Romans 15, the word hope means a calm assurance. It's a confident expectation. I've heard people say before, well, I hope I'm a child of God. Can I tell you this morning that God's Word gives us the assurance that we are His children? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's assurance. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's not a condition to be met. That is an evidence that we are. But if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that is an absolute assurance that we have been born of the Spirit of God. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that allows us to believe that Jesus died for my sins. Those five words, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they give me assurance, they give me confidence, they give me peace, they give me joy, as God reveals to me over and over and over again. It was for that sin that I died. And a result of that, the assurance that I have, Paul expressed it this way, being confident of this very thing, There's not a lot of things in life that I'm confident about. I don't have self-confidence. I don't really want self-confidence. I want to have confidence in the Lord. But he says, I can be confident of this very thing, that He, God, who hath begun a good work in you, that is the work of regeneration, the work of being born again, He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in the book of Romans, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can be confident of that. I'm not confident of myself. I fail every day. I fall short of God's glory every day. There are things that I think, things that I do, things that I say that I shouldn't. I'm not confident in those things. But I can be confident in this very thing. God has begun a good work in me. How do I know that? I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins. Therefore, I can know that God has begun that good work. And He who has begun that good work, He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to give up. He's not going to let go. He's not going to throw me away. He's not going to turn His back on me. He's promised that. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that word forsake means to turn His back upon us. He says, I'll never do that. Oh, I deserve for Him to do that to me. But I have the assurance that He will never do that. I can be confident in the work of Jesus Christ. I can be confident in the grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can be confident in the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. That it will not cease. He'll continue it. Now, how do I experience that assurance? I'm going to go to an Old Testament account in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as I wind this up. How do I experience that word being from God? How do I experience the power that applies that word to my life? How do I experience the joy? How do I experience the peace? How do I experience the confidence, the assurance that God's word is true? It was the king of Judah whose name was Jehoshaphat. There came a day when Jerusalem was completely surrounded by the enemy. When word came to Jehoshaphat, he began to be troubled. He knew that they had no means of themselves to combat the enemy. He called the people together. And one of the most beautiful scenes and something that we need in our day and time today, Jehoshaphat the king got on his knees before Almighty God and before the people, and he began to pray. And the ultimate prayer that he prayed was, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how to go about going against this enemy that has us surrounded. But Lord, this one thing I do, my eyes are on You. I have assurance, I have confidence in Your power, in Your word, in Your good word, in Your good news. When he finished that prayer, there was a Levite that was in the crowd, and he began to speak up, and he said, God has spoken, and he said, tomorrow at such and such time, you go out to a certain place, and there you'll see that the battle is not yours, it's God's. Place your confidence, your assurance in the Lord. The battle is not yours, it's God's. And He'll show you what great things He'll do. So the next day, Jehoshaphat gathered the people together, and they began to go out to that place where the Lord told them to go. And we read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 20. And they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now here's the key. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. How do I experience the good news? How do I know that this is the word of God? How do I experience the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing the great truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified into my life? How can I experience that joy? How can I experience that peace? How can I experience that confidence? It comes in believing in the word of God, believing in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. In other words, God's promised it. God's going to perform it. But between now and the time we see it, we see the end result, there must be a time of confident believing that what God has promised, he will perform. That was the faith of Abraham, wasn't it? Romans chapter 4. He believed that what God had promised, God would perform. Jehoshaphat reminded the people, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Why are we so wishy-washy? Why are we so back and forth? Why are we so caught up with confusion and turmoil and doubt and fear? Could it possibly be that our belief in the power and the truth and the wisdom of God has wavered? Could it be that our faith has become weakened? Could it be that we need to get back on our knees before the Lord and say, we don't know what to do, but Lord, we believe you do. And we want to follow you. Now, the end result of that was when they got out there, God had already fought the battle for them. God had already taken care of it. But the only way that they could have peace and joy from the point that they left Jerusalem to the point that they went to where God told them was to have belief. And what did Jehoshaphat do? This is a very, very interesting thing. He thought he was going into battle. The logical thing would be put the warriors out front. But who did Jehoshaphat put out front? If you'll read that 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll see that as they were going into battle, he put the choir out front. He put the praisers out front. He put the worshipers out front. He put those people out front that would declare the glory of God, declare the power of God, declare the word of God, declare the promise of God, declare the assurance of God, declare the confidence that they were to have in the power of God. Listen, if we as God's people would just come back to that place where that we declare all confidence is in my Lord and my God, there is a peace and a joy and an assurance that would drive away all doubt and fear. May God help us to come back to that point. May God help us to get back in the Word and rely upon the promises of God each and every day. God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for allowing me to share this time with you. I pray that God's Word would have free course in our hearts and our minds to His honor, glory, and praise. And amen.